In John chapter 21, John chapter 21 for many people is viewed as simply an add-on, an appendage, a superfluous add-on in terms of the Gospel of John. Somebody at a later time, it is argued, the Johannine community, it is argued, came and they decided, oh, for our particular situation, for our difficulties, we need to add this on, we need to tack it on. But it really doesn't belong as part of the original, so they say. Well, many argue, well, no, the book of John actually ends with John chapter 20 and verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing that, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so they say, ah, well, that's really where the book ends. And this other is just an add-on to that. Well, verse 31 identifies a series of signs that John, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, had selected and had said, these are those things that are especially selected to convince you of who Jesus is. And so you go through the Gospel of John and you find a number of references to these miraculous events that were signs. Go back with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 11. John chapter 2 and verse 11. John 2 and verse 11. This is the wedding of Cana in Galilee. The beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Here was the first, it says, he did this miracle. It was viewed as a sign. Chapter 4, verse 54. Chapter 4 and verse 54. And this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So it identifies that it's the second one. It's the healing of the nobleman's son. Chapter 6 and verse 2. Chapter 6 and verse 2. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So this is a reference back to the healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda. And it's this miraculous event, and so this becomes the third element, or the third item. Chapter 6 and verse 14. Chapter 6 and verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Chapter 6 and verse 14 is referring back to the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Go with me to chapter 9 and verse 16. Chapter 9 and verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Now, this is at the point of him doing the miracles. He remembered that he had healed the man who was born blind in chapter 9 just a bit earlier. There is a summary reference to his work on miracles to that point in time, back in chapter 6 and verse 26. Chapter 6 and verse 26. So turn back with me just a couple of pages back to chapter 6. Verily, verily, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. So it's a general reference to his work of performing miracles. It says they saw him just for what they could put in their tummy, not because of wanting to be convinced of anything in that regard. Now in chapter 12 and verse 18. Chapter 12 and verse 18. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. What is this? Well, chapter 12, remember he's eating at a meal. He's eating with this man who had been dead, who was raised from the dead, named Lazarus. And so it's this point in terms of the raising of Lazarus and referring to that as a miracle. And then the final one is actually a reference later, but it comes earlier in the book. Turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. John 2, 18 and 19. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now here, it is a reference to his resurrection as the last sign of the seven signs, the resurrection from the dead. Now go back with me to chapter 20. Chapter 20 concludes the focus on Jesus as the person that you need to believe on. Here's the evidence. These things are written. Many other signs, notice that word, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these signs, these miracles are written down that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. He says these signs are written down to convince you to believe on Jesus. But that case is settled now at the end of chapter 20. Chapter 21, though, opens with the emphasis on the development of the church. And so look with me at the end of chapter 21. Verse 25. Well, look at verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other, notice the next word, things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Here, instead of saying, just notice the contrast yourself. Look at verse 30 of chapter 20. Verse 30 of chapter 20. Do you see it? And many other what? Signs. Now, go to chapter 21. Look at verse 25. And there are also many other. Aha! You're right. You're right. I want you to see the distinction between it. The one, chapter 20, is the matter of convincing who Jesus is. Chapter 21 comes with the development of the ministry of the church. And so it's a bit of a transition. We have observed their return from their former trade as fishermen, and how that more than half of the disciples had gone following Peter. They'd gone back to Galilee. Jesus went to visit them. He comes. He's not knocking at the door. He's standing at the seashore. He sees them at the end of the night after they had fished all night and they had gotten skunked. They had caught nothing. And he finds them in that situation. He calls to them, do you have anything? No, no. He says, look, cast your net on the right side of the boat. And we looked at this, and they cast their net on the right side of the boat. And they did. They caught fish. They come to shore. And what do they find at the end of a long night, a frustrating night of working and toiling and not finding anything? They find a hot breakfast. Oh my. Yes. Hot breakfast. All prepared for them. And here's something that stood out in the matter of my study for this message this week. Look with me at that term that is given there. I drop down to verse 8. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Where is the last time in John's Gospel that they had had a fire with coals? Go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I honestly had not made this connection until this week. John chapter 18, look at verse 18. Oh, verse 17. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals. Exact same wording as in the original. For it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Well, you come over here and you find in John chapter 21, this time it's not the soldiers that have built the fire to warm themselves. It's Jesus who provides the fire and the warm coals to cook their breakfast on. They have a nice hot breakfast all ready to go, prepared for them. Here's one other element to think about. The other week, we were praying for somebody to be able to make it from one country to another to attend a wedding. And that person had been the domestic help for a family. What does the domestic help typically do in homes, whether in the city here or in Singapore or in the Philippines? What does the domestic help typically do? Cooking. Putting. Now look at the text. Here's Jesus, the risen Messiah, risen from the grave. He's come on a visit to find these disciples who have turned their back and they've said, we're going fishing. Hey, we're out of here. We're going back to what we know. And what's he doing? He's cooking. He's still in his serving role, though he is the risen Son of God. He's cooking for them. Do you remember John chapter 13? We looked at that some time ago in John chapter 13, where Jesus at the last supper in the upper room, he goes and he takes off his robe, gets down, and he washes the feet of the disciples. John 13, verses 4 and 5 and 6 and so on, describes that scenario. That was the role of the servant that was at the very bottom of the stack. You had the servant that was at the one level that would calculate the books and count the money and was trusted in that regard. You had another servant that was in terms of making the food and preparing those things. And then you had the one that was at the very bottom tier who would wash the feet. That's the role Jesus took in John 13. Now here he is as the risen Lord, the Messiah. And he is cooking. He's taking the role of saying, yeah, I can do this. Here, let's go. He makes the fire. I'm struck by that. He assumed the role. He didn't see that as too beneath his dignity to do. Well, I ask you to note with me verses 5 and 6. Number 1, the catch of fish. They at last put it on the right side. Tells them to cast the net, to the right side. They caught a large lot of fish, more than they could draw in. Now, of course, you've been around where they've had fishing stories. You know, the thing, and you're measuring, you know. Well, how big was that fish that you caught? And the arms tend to gradually, you know, expand out, and it gets long. I knew one fellow that said, here, the fish I caught was this long. And he'd always just put up one hand so that that way he wasn't exaggerating, okay? Well, fish stories. Man, we went and, man, I remember the one fellow said that the fish were biting so good that he had to hide behind a tree to bait the hook. Otherwise they'd get on it before he could get the hook back into the water. Well, but this is not just a fishing story here. This is not exaggeration. They catch the fish, it says. And there were so many that they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of the fish. It was in a huge gathering of fish. You say, well, all right, how much? Well, I come then to my second point tonight, and is the count of the fish. We looked the other week at the matter of the catching of the fish, that he put the net on the right side, and it was really the obedience, and it was the matter of the providence of God of bringing those fish and of that. But now we come to the count of the fish. Look at verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land of the great fishes, and 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now I've had to reflect on that just a bit. They counted the fish, 153. Now, any of you who have been out fishing for any extended opportunity, if you catch in one night 153 fish, you're doing pretty well. I've been on some big fishing boats when we went out into the Atlantic Ocean off the coast of New Jersey. And we go out there and go fishing and fishing and fishing and come back and have caught nothing. And that was with a couple hundred people on the boat. And they had all kinds of bait and all sorts of chum and all sorts of things, and they came back with nothing. But if you had a boat that came in and said, we caught 153, even in Dunedin, Florida, at the marina there, or Clearwater and so on. If they came in and they said, we caught 153 fish on the, man, people would be surprised. But what's with this number, 153? For all there were so many. There were plenty to go around. Anybody could eat their fair share of fish. There was plenty. But what is this number? Well, the first thing I would note is, I believe that the reason 153 is there is because how many fish did they catch? 153. I believe the Bible is accurate when it says that they caught 153 fish. But is that all that there is? Does that number connect to anything else? Now, I know that we have some math whizzes here, and I never heard of a triangular number until studying for this message. But do any of you know what a triangular number is? Okay. A triangular number, if you add the numbers together, then that gives you whatever that number is. So you go from this, start at 1, and you go up to this number, and you add those numbers together, and that gives you this number. Well, 153 turns to fit together. I'm not going to do the math in front of you. I honestly did do it with pencil and paper to work it out to be sure that I wasn't inventing something. Or I didn't invent this. My friend Richard Bauckham, in his book on this particular chapter, addresses this, and so that, but I physically did it to find, but 153 is triangular of what number? Anybody know?
17.
It's triangular of 17. If you add 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 and you go on all the way up to 17. I see some of you are doing it to check it out, but that's okay. Check it out. 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 and you go all the way up to 17 and you come to 153. That's a triangular number. Well, when you work with that, is that coincidence? Is that just a chance happening that took place? Well, I guess the question comes back is there any place where we have something about lots of fish in the Old Testament? Can you think of any place in the Old Testament where you have something about lots of fish? Anybody? Lots of fish in the Old Testament. Well, let's give a shot. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again under the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. From the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without into and unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were many, very many trees on one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go down into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live with the river that cometh, or whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fisher shall stand upon it from Engedi even to Engeli in Eglam, and they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. What? Here's something interesting. When you come to this particular passage, he makes reference in terms of this Gedi and in Eglaim, okay, in Gedi and then in Eglaim. What I find interesting is that the word Gedi is in the chapter, the 153rd word in Ezekiel in the Hebrew. From Ezekiel 47:1, the beginning of the verse, to the word Gedi, Balcom points out that it is the 153rd word in that chapter to that point. And then if you work with the matter of the term Gedi and the value, as you may be aware of the thing called Gematria, where a letter is given a particular value, so Aleph is 1 and Bay is 2, and so on. You work with those numbers and the value of them, and it comes to Gedi being 17 and the word Eglaim being 153, if you add those numbers with the Hebrew letters together. And so with that, I'm because of the numerous references of the book of Ezekiel in the book of John and that connection back and forth between them, I do believe that it was 153 fish there. But I don't believe it was merely coincidental that there were 153 fish there. I think that the 153 fish there in John chapter 21 links us back to Ezekiel 47 of saying this promise that was made in Ezekiel, you're living to see the evidence of it. Except they're not at the sea, they're not at the Dead Sea. They're at the Sea of Galilee when they go and they catch the fish. And so I see that as a precursor to the greater fulfillment. Now, come back with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. When we talk of this matter of the waters flowing, remember in John chapter 7, verse 38. John 7, verse 38. Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Now go back to Ezekiel 47. Back where we were, Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. And so here's this matter in terms of it talking about these waters rushing, okay, of the development there. Then go with me to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 8. When Jesus makes this reference in John chapter 7, I believe it's a reference to Ezekiel 47, verse 1, Zechariah 14 and verse 8. Zechariah 14 and verse 8. And it shall come in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, in the summer, and in the winter shall it be. So here's speaking about this matter of living waters. And one other reference in the Old Testament, Psalm 78 and verse 16. Psalm 78 and verse 16. Psalm 78, verse 16. Verse 15, he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Jesus said, He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So, we note that, and then I come to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And verse 34. Verse 33, And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Jesus, as the new Passover lamb, from which blood flows, is now, as we saw in chapter 20, in terms of the point of the resurrection, when they meet with Jesus, they're meeting with God. They're having a worship with God present there. And so, Jesus is the Passover lamb from which the blood flows. Now is the new temple from which the living water for eternal life flows. I'm struck by that. The counting of the fish. No, dear ones, it's more than just a fish story. It's more than just a catch of fish. It's something of the fulfillment that was promised of what Jesus would do. But then I come to my third and final point, the containment of the fish. I'm in John chapter 21 and verse 11. He says, There were full of great fishes, and 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. The net was not broken. Contrast with what we read this evening in Luke chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. They catch this great bunch of fish at that time, and the net broke. But here, it identifies this matter of saying, they make this great catch, 153 fish, but the net was not broken. They were contained. This was not a net that they had made or repaired. Remember, they had rented the boat. We saw that several weeks ago. They get there, they find a boat immediately, and off they go. So it's not something of their own doing. It's a net that somebody else has provided. So it's there. This is a reminder of John chapter 10, where he says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man shall pluck them out of my hand, and my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then in John chapter 17, would you turn back with me there to verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. It speaks of the keeping power of Jesus. And Peter counts the fish. The net is not broken. None of the fish are lost. It is a reminder that none of those, remember he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It is the power of God to draw people of a wide diversity of backgrounds into his fold, into his net. And then he keeps us. He sustains us. And on that day at the Sea of Galilee, as they're standing there about to have breakfast, Jesus is teaching them something new about the doctrine of the church. Of the diversity and of the unity of the containment and of the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. Here we are in a new year. Last year we asked you to give out 3 tracts inviting people to new life in Jesus. I remember the excitement that I had on Friday when a woman came wanting a Bible to take to somebody in Brazil, and she had contacted the church, and that contact information hadn't reached me, but I was here and able to give her a Bible. And then as I talked with her, I realized there were greater needs, and I was able to give her one of those same tracts and invite her to a new life in Jesus Christ. Are you following Jesus? Are you fishing for men? Are you seeking to win people to Jesus? Wouldn't it be wonderful if in 2017 God was pleased to work through us to bring many people to Christ in this area? To see this place growing and thriving with conversion growth, with people who've come to Jesus, come to know Him and to love and trust Him. My desire is, as the very thing that happened here, Jesus called them together and He said, "What do you have?" "We have nothing." He said, "Cast on this side." And He brought in a great catch, and none were lost. Amen. Our Father, deepen our burden to love You and to follow You and to serve You. Lord, we are overwhelmed as we dig deeper into what You have written in Your Word and begin to see these points of connection of fulfillments from the Old Testament, even in a small detail of the fish being caught and of this specific number being recorded. Lord, as we embark upon this year, make us thirsty for Your Word. And make us thirsty not simply to know Your Word, but to know You through Your Word and to come to a deeper and greater trust in You. I pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.